We're going to continue with our exposition of the Epistle of James. And our verse for today is verse 12 of chapter 1. So please turn with me to James. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 12 because verse 12 is a summary of that section of Scripture. So we want to put it in context. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. And now for our text this morning. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So as we have already mentioned, verse 12 is a summary verse, a summary of verses 2 through 11. And it gives us here the spirit of the whole passage that preceded it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You see, receiving the crown of life is the ultimate result and effect of enduring temptation. So not only is this a summary, but it's also a transition into verses 13 through 15. And here James will explore the heart and inward temptation and the danger of being drawn away by one's own lust and enticed. We need to take a look at this word temptation again, which he first used in verse 2. This Greek noun that James is using for temptation, perasmos in the Greek, it has two distinct meanings. And interestingly, if you hear Wednesday night, Pastor Downey spoke on these two distinct meanings of this word. It can denote an outward trial, an outward testing and process of testing, and it can denote an inward temptation, an inward enticement to sin. And James, in chapter 1, employs both of these meanings. Everything that's gone before in verses 2 through 11 is the first meaning that we've mentioned. Temptation as an external trial. The afflictions, the tribulations of life, the hardships, these are outward trials of life that every believer goes through. All kinds of various trials, divers temptations, as James will say in verse 2. And up to now, this is the sense that James has employed this word. But now in verse 12, he's going to make a transition. And he's going to use this word in regards to being tested inwardly. A temptation of the heart. And we'll find that as we get into verses 13 through 15. So James says, let's consider our text. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I want to consider this text with four headings. Blessedness, approval, reward, and promise. Consider blessedness first. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Enduring temptation is characterized as blessedness. Blessedness. Have you ever looked at your trials and enduring your trials as blessedness? This actually completes the thought of verse 2 when he says, count it all joy. Because this blessedness is but pure joy. So he completes this thought in verse 2. There is a blessedness in enduring temptation, and this blessedness is joy. It's joyfulness. This is a beatitude that is very similar in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the same word, blessedness, blessed. There's no verb of being. The verb is not in there. That's the same structure. It is indeed a beatitude. Blessed man, enduring temptation. No verb there. For the Christian, during trials and tribulations, there is a joy and happiness that comes from God. And it exceeds and transcends and is not dependent upon our external circumstances of life. There is a joy. And this word blessedness denotes a supreme blessedness. Oh, how happy is the man that endures temptation. The person that endures temptation is happy, is joyful. And he ties it up with verse 2. Count it all joy. Now, James uses this word, same word again, for endurance that he used in verse 3. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. And there it's translated patience. But it's the same word. And the word means steadfastness, perseverance. It's a compound word derived from a preposition, hupo, meaning under, and meno, to stand and to abide. It's to stand under, to abide under pressure and trial and affliction. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It denotes a staying power, a spiritual tenacity that holds up under testing. And this verb in verse 12, endureth, is a present active verb. It's not just holding up under one trial. It's not just holding up under one season of your life. It's durative. It's a continual action. It is a present active indicative. Blessed is the man that continues to endure under trial and affliction and tribulations and temptation. Christ said in this life, you will have tribulations. If you're a Christian, you will be tested. God will test you. God will wean you from this world and prepare you for the glory that awaits us. Well, the second heading I want to consider is approval. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That word for tried means tested and proved. And it's an aorist participle, meaning having been proven. Having been proved by trial. When the testing has effectively proven your Christian character. When you have stood the test, you shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life is given to those that have held up under trial and temptation. As our Lord has said, for he that endureth, hupomeno, same word, for he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In the third place, I want us to consider reward. Our third heading, reward. He shall receive the crown of life. Future tense. The reward is in the future. Life here carries a definite article. And it's designated, therefore, as eternal life. It identifies life as life eternal. So this figure, it's not like the Apostle Paul, I don't think. The Apostle Paul uses a crown, winning the crown in an athletic contest. But James here is a Jew. And the Jews hated the influence of the Greeks in these Greek contests. They despised them. Where Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. I don't think James is going to use the analogy of these Olympic Games. Rather, he uses the analogy of royalty. He's referring to royalty. The crown of life refers to royalty. Christians are made kings and priests to sit with Christ on his throne, to reign with Christ. For we are heirs of the kingdom. This crown then symbolizes this royalty in the great joy of entering in to the kingdom of God in eternity. The crown of life here, this of life, this genitive of life, is oppositional, meaning they are side by side. They explain each other. The crown is the life. The crown of royalty that James is talking about is eternal life. It's not merely the escape from judgment, the wrath of God, and eternal damnation. It is the believer's enjoyment of life, being the approved of God and in the presence of God for all eternity. Eternal life. And then finally, the promise, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God has promised this reward to those that love him. He has promised eternal life to those that love Christ. Well, who are the ones that love Christ? Who are the ones that love God? They are the ones that keep his commandments. They are the ones that endure temptation. These are the elect of God. You see, keeping God's commandments and enduring temptation, these are the expression of love to God. The ones that love God are the ones that endure temptation. The verb to love here is also present participle. The crown of life is not only promised to those that continue to endure temptation, but is promised to those that keep on loving Christ, that are loving Christ, durative action, that continue to love Christ. How do we know that we love God? Have you asked yourself that? Is it some warm and fuzzy feeling? Is it some sentiment? Some affection and emotion you have from God? A feeling? Is that love to God? How do we know that these affections and these feelings towards God are genuine? And not in the sin of our heart and what lurks within us? Are not we deceived daily by sin? How do we know the reality of feeling and emotion and sentiment? You're on shaky ground if you think you love God because you feel. You're on shaky ground. It's not merely some sentiment and emotion. How do we know the feelings are true and general, and genuine? Well, I'll tell you what our Lord taught us. He said, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a future tense there. If you love me, ye will keep my commandments. If you really love me, ye will keep my commandments. That's how Christ defined our love to God. Now in John 14, 21, a few verses down from, if you love me, keep my commandments, in 14, 15, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, present participle, he that has my commandments and continues to keep them, he it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me and shall be loved of the Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And John will say in his epistle, his first epistle, 5:3, he will say, for this is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. You keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Why are they not grievous? Because we're not obeying God to gain merit and favor with him. We're not obeying God as a doctrine of works, as if we deserve his grace. We're obeying God according to these texts of Scripture, because we love God and we want to please God. That's the Christian's heart in obedience. It's not grudgery then. It's not grievous then, because it's an expression of love to God. And here, James is saying the same thing about enduring temptation. Enduring trials and temptation is an expression of our love to God. This is the true motive for enduring temptation. Love to God. For if the crown of life is given to those that endure temptation, and if the crown of life is promised to those that love God, then enduring temptation and loving God are one and the same thing. Do you love God? Well, do you keep his commandments? Do you obey his word? Do you even read his Bible to know what his word says? How can you obey it if you don't even know what it says? Enduring temptation is an expression of our love to God. Our Lord could just as well have said, if you love me, you will endure temptation. Love to God. That's the true essence of our faith. Love to God. And Paul will say in that well-known passage of Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can we see that God is working these circumstances of life for our good? Because we love God. We know it's going to be working for our good because we love God. We trust God. We know that whatever he does in our life is because of his infinite mercy and kindness and love to us. As hard as it may seem, as difficult it might be for us to understand, we know it's an expression of our love to God. That God works all things together for good to them that love God. Another present participle. To them that keep on loving God. To them that continue to love God. They know that God is working all things for the good. Well, let's make some observations then. First observation, we want to make a disclaimer. James does not say that by enduring temptation, one can earn eternal life. He's not saying by any shape or form that you merit eternal life by your enduring temptation. Eternal life is not something you earn by human effort, by human merit. It's a gift. It's received as a gift. And we receive it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us by grace alone, through grace, or through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The promised reward here cannot be earned. It's received through faith. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace, that is the unmerited favor of God, are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The free, unmerited favor of God. Enduring temptation, you see, is a grace. It's a grace of God. We don't earn any merit and any favor or score any points with God for it. It's his grace to us. Given to us. Freely given to us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not. He doesn't hold it back. Freely given. The grace of God. And when we speak of eternal life, and how one obtains eternal life, is through faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To have everlasting life is obtained through belief in Christ. It's not a work. It's not a work or a merit of man. It's the grace of God. And James is not speaking of enduring temptation as a work of man that merits this crown of life. This enduring temptation, this grace of enduring temptation is the product of true saving faith. It's the result of true saving faith. It's the evidence of true saving faith. This is one of the keys of understanding James. He gives us many exhortations unto godliness. And in these many exhortations, they're not to be conceived of meriting the favor of God. And the classic one, where he deals with justification in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 25, where James speaks of Abraham and Rahab as being justified by works. What? Paul says we're justified by faith. How can we be justified by works? We're not to conceive of these exhortations as meriting God's favor by our works. What does he mean then? He means that these works are the product of true saving faith. They're the result of true saving faith. They are the evidence of true saving faith. And he says, if you don't have that, then your faith is dead. It's very clear. But we will return to that when we get to James chapter 2. So I'd make this disclaimer that we cannot look at these exhortations as meriting God's favor. That's a doctrine of works. It's the grace of God. Look at these gifts of God, enablement of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You see, this is all the work of God. And God forbid that we should boast in anything we do. It's all by the grace of God. Everything is of grace. And what do we deserve? What have you earned? For all your works are as filthy rags before God. We deserve the wrath and damnation of God. So this is all the grace of God. And we have to put James in that perspective if we're to understand what he's speaking about. James does not contradict the Apostle Paul. You remember at that Jerusalem conference? Paul was there. James presided. Acts 15. And they were like that. They were in full agreement and harmony of the salvation of God. You see? There's no contradiction, as some would have you to believe here, with James and the Apostle Paul. James is writing before the Epistle of Romans. And the full concept of justification by faith, in its terminology, was worked out by Paul. And that was some years later. At any rate, James would tell you that if you're not enduring temptation, then your faith is dead. You have no evidence that your faith is real and genuine. Secondly, for our last observation, I want you to consider once again the reward of heaven, the crown of life that James lays before us. And that should spur you on and motivate you to faithfulness in very difficult circumstances and very severe trials and hardships and severe sicknesses, in the persecution of non-believers, whatever the trial or circumstance might be. We look beyond this life, this earth, and the contemplation of heaven should motivate us to endure temptations. The expectation of heaven should give us great strength in enduring temptation. And James lays it before us as a promise of God. The promise of God. We're waiting to go home to our true citizenship. This is the true spiritual wisdom to sustain us in times of trial and hardship and difficulty and affliction. Meditate on this. And by God's grace, we can live beyond the circumstances and trials of life. We will be tested, and God will prove us and make us ready for heaven. That's every Christian's lot. Hebrews 11 has this wonderful verse that I always remember, and ever since I preached through Hebrews 11 and have not been able to get it out of my head, because it's a great encouragement to me. But in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. God called Abraham at Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to this land that he would give him. And Abraham didn't know anything about that land. He didn't know the journey he was going to take. He didn't know the dangers involved. All he knew that God told him to go there. And he obeyed. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Here he was in the land of promise, but he sojourned there not as a permanent resident. He sojourned there as in a strange country. As a sojourner, as a visitor, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents. He was a nomad. Had to pick up his tent and move, and then pick up his tent and move. There was no lasting foundation to that dwelling. And it says, for he looked in perfect tense. He continued to look for a city which hath foundations. That is, he wasn't a nomad. This city was permanent. This city didn't have to be pulled up stakes and move as a nomad. This had permanent foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He looked towards heaven. He continued to look towards heaven during all his testing and trials. And the great triumph, of course, was the offering up of Isaac in the latter part of his life. The reward of heaven, the crown of life, is the antidote to succumbing to temptation, to succumbing to trials, and losing that spiritual wisdom that takes us out of this earth and puts us in heaven, where our citizenship really is. The crown of life, eternal life, should spur us on to faithfulness in all the difficulties and circumstances of life. Our great and gracious God, oh, that we long for the grace to endure trials, the grace to endure temptation. Oh, might you enable us, as you test us, enable us to live a life glorifying to you. Might we, Lord, by your grace and through faith, endure temptation for the glory of God. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.